Okay, thank you, folks. Open your Bibles to the book of Mark this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go to Mark, and let's go to chapter 10. And I've been just, and I'm probably going to try to finish the summer pretty much this way, picking a subject that I feel led on each week. I know it's not... It's not what a lot of preachers do. I've never claimed to be like a lot of preachers, I guess, but I can't help it. A lot of them will do series on things, and maybe I'm too lazy to do that. I don't know. But anyway, I have a subject hit me every now and then, and sometimes it's because I get aggravated at something. You say, would the Lord lead that way? Well, I hope it's the Lord. I'm going to go on a subject this morning that I just keep getting bugged about every time I hear it mentioned, and that's quite often on the TV, on the news, and all that. I'm going to talk with you a little bit this morning, and it's a big subject. I'm not going to even claim to get into it as deep as I should, but I'm going to preach to you a little bit on against evolution. Now, here's my theme I want to talk about. Let's ask ourselves, what did Jesus have to say about it? I think that's a fair question. See, you that know him as Savior, we know he was God. Amen. We know that if anybody knows everything, he does. So if we can look in his word and we can find out what he thinks about a subject, then we ought to think the same way about it he does. Whatever he believed, we ought to believe about it. Amen. Don't you think that's a fair equation? Sure. And so, I don't know if you ever thought about it much that way, and yet, it's a good thing to do. What bugs me is when I got on the news, and they discovered a bone somewhere, or dug up something somewhere, and they'll say it was 14 million years old. And they'll say that like it had a tag on it. You know what I'm talking about? They'll declare 10 million years here, a billion years there, and it really contradicts themselves, because just keep on watching stuff and they'll say, well, you know, the asteroids come ever so often and the earth has been bombarded, and if ever so many years this happens, ever so many years a flood, ever so many years an earthquake, ever so many years an asteroid or a comet. But it didn't happen in all that 10 billion years that they're given time for evolution. Something wrong, contradicting their very so-called science. So if we're going to look, and I assume most folks that are born again would believe in creation by God. However, there's been so much brainwashing going on that even believers compromise sometime when they shouldn't. And if we are saved and believe this book is God's word, then when we have questions like that, the answers are in here. And so the problem is not that the Bible don't answer it. The problem is, do you believe the answer? Do you accept the answer? And so the great ages business, and the news quotes it all the time, contradictory as it is, they don't even seem to know they're contradicting themselves sometime. So let's look and see what Jesus says. Go to Mark chapter 10, and I know the subject here is marriage and divorce. It's not creation, but notice what we can deduct from it. What did I say? Chapter 10. Chapter 10, pick it up in verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him, asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of a divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts he wrote you this precept. Verse 6, but from the beginning of what? Creation. God made them male and female. Now, my subject's not marriage, it's creation. But from the beginning, we know what beginning means, don't we? The start. So from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Anyway, sounds like they're made pretty close together, don't it? Pretty close to the beginning. Shortly thereafter, he made the first people, and they were male and female. And of course, you know the story in Genesis, and I may have you go back and look at a verse or two here in a minute. But is Jesus just giving his opinion, or did he know? How would he know? By the way, how would anybody know if they were not there? But guess who was there? Jesus was there. Now, if you want to see that, turn on over from Mark and go, of course, to the first chapter of John. And I'm going a little bit slow. It's easy in Sunday school, easier for us to read a few scriptures than sometimes it is even in preaching service. Let's pick up on the word beginning again in John, Gospel according to John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This Word here is a person. Say, how you know? Well, look over to verse 14 in the same chapter. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, who was made flesh out of the Godhead? It was Jesus. He was the Word. Where was he at? He was in the beginning, verse 1, with God. So now we got an eyewitness account, and what a good one. He's the Creator himself. And so it depends then, don't it? Oh, whose word we going to take? Who we going to believe? Who we going to trust? Science didn't have anybody sitting on a mountaintop watching creation. And some of their theoretical stuff is so ridiculous, it ought to be on the funny pages. In fact, some of the best cartoons have made fun of them. That sort of thing. The one that just told us this has the greatest authority because he's the Creator. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can hear some of your thoughts. But theistic evolution. God is still the Creator, but he started with a little amoeba in a tadpole in a mud hole. I got a bigger God than that. And so you young people, listen to me. This so-called evolution thing brings God down to that level, to the mud hole. There's a real truth that you find in Genesis that's often overlooked, and it's this. Science tells us today that man came from the mud hole and is clawing his way up. The Bible tells us that man fell from paradise back to the mud hole. Reverse of what you so-called science. And well, what does experience and history teach us? It teaches us man fell. And he don't, every time we think he's hit bottom, he seems to find a lower bottom. And all you have to do is observe what's going on to see that truth. So anyway, theistic evolution. God used evolution as his toolbox, as his creative tool. No. Not in any kind of way. The Bible says clearly, very clearly in many places, that he spoke it into existence. Often in the Bible, you read where God says, and it's so. I mean, he has the creative power to speak it. Now, you say, well, science can't explain that. No, they can't explain a lot of things. They still hadn't explained what they call gravity is a word they use for the fact God's power holds everything in place. And the Bible says God hung the world on what? Nothing. So you look at it even in the space telescope and pictures, and it's hanging on nothing. Somebody says, show me gravity. I'll show you. I got a handful of it right here. If I relax my muscle, it's so heavy I can't hold it up, see? Well, but you look at my hand, you say, I don't see anything. That's right. God hung it on nothing, something you can't see. But it's there. But it's there. And while science has been able to discover a lot of things, where they go in trouble is where they contradict the Word of God on what God plainly says. Now, quite frankly with you, there's thousands of scientists and university professors and others that believe just what I'm saying here, that there's a God, that He created all. Now, that's not a popular position today, and many of them will lose their job if they let that out. And occasionally one of them gets old enough and gets close enough to death that he don't mind going ahead and telling the truth. he didn't afford it. Such a man was Anthony Flew, that was a leading atheistic teacher in London and had a great following. I don't know if he's still alive, but here a few years back, he was up high 80s or close to 90, and it made the news, but boy, they hushed it up pretty quick. Anthony Flew came out and said, I am changing my mind. There has to be a God. And it really upset the so-called atheistic scholars. And it was in the news, quite a bit of it. And they really attacked him. They said, well, he's getting senile, you know, he's losing his mind. No, he was just coming to his senses. That's what he was doing. And they said, why? He said, all I'm doing is following the evidence. And then the evidence that he spoke of was the DNA. They made a lot of stuff out of DNA now. Crimes are solved by it. Heritage, kinfolks, they even advertise it on the news a little bit. And I don't know why anybody cares about this much, but some guy wanting to find out if he's Italian or if he's Irish. I turn that commercial off as soon as I see it coming. That's one of the things that just bugs me. I'm going to go out and buy me a kilt, a skirt. Excuse me, folks from Ireland, just a skirt. You're going to go buy you a skirt because you found out you got a little Irish blood in you. That stinks. I help yourself. You get a microphone if you don't. This is mine right now. All kind of junk like that. And Anthony Flew said, okay, I'm following the evidence. I read something very interesting, and I know I'm getting a little off the trail here, but I read something very interesting this week, I believe, on the DNA thing. Now, they still don't know a lot about it, and they're getting more and more information from it. And one of the great things to me they just discovered was what the Bible already says. And what they just discovered was that all human beings on earth came, the DNA traces back to three people or three sets of DNA. Well, guess who they are? Bible's got names for them. Did you ever read the story of the flood? Did you ever read when they got off the boat? Did you want to know what God did? He scattered them out. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And apparently they had somehow or another a little bit different DNA. So all three branches of humanity today is still traceable back through the DNA to three. Amazing how the Bible was way ahead of them. And it was way ahead, like it is in everything. I thought, now they didn't, the article didn't point it out. They didn't mention the Bible. they didn't even tell who the three were. They don't know. But we that read the Bible know just exactly what God said. Now, let me give you three reasons, and I'll recap a little bit of what I just said. Maybe let me give you three reasons if I can stay on track here. Why Jesus taught a literal short age for creation instead of the billions of years that you hear about assigned to it on TV. Number one, the Bible does not teach long ages. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Jesus said that every jot and tittle of the word was true. Now, if the Bible don't teach it, and Jesus himself did not teach it, we just read some verses on that, then that ought to be a big reason for you and I not to believe in the fairy tale and believe what the Bible has to say. Amen. Number two, the Bible clearly tells how and when of creation. In Psalms 33, I'm give you time to turn to some of this stuff. In Psalms 33:9, it says, God spoke and it was done. He spoke and it was done. Now here comes the argument, and some of you have read this, and some of you, any of you kids in here, you've probably had this in school. Well, the days of creation were not regular days. Well, if you would just sit down and read the story, it shoots that all to pieces. Well, the days might have been 1,000,000 years long apiece, or 10,000 apiece, or 1,000,000,000 apiece. Depends on which university you went to. Some of them say millions, some of them say billions. Among themselves, they disagree by 1,000,000,000 years here or there. Now, that's so ridiculous. But the days are not ages. The Hebrew word for day is yom, Y-O-M, and it means a 24-hour cycle or day. And that's what it is in the Bible. First time day is mentioned, of course, is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. And any common sense, any third grader without any coaching the wrong way would understand the length of a day here. In Genesis chapter 1, God said in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now here, how much more can you identify this? This last statement especially. And the evening and the morning was the first day. Now God counts it that way. And you find the Jewish time in the Old Testament, they always counted from the evening to the morning. We in America and all, we pretty well counted it a little bit different. Our actual day starts at 1 minute after midnight. And we go basically from midnight to midnight. But the Hebrew timing was from 6 p.m. To 6, 24 hours around the clock. And they started with the evening, just like it does here in Genesis. They counted the evening first and then the morning. And so it says, and God divided the light from the darkness. And the last statement, the evening and the morning were the first day. And that's what he says about all the days. The evening and the morning was the first day. Now, it's numbered and defined. The boundaries are set by saying evening and morning. Then he says, in 6 days that he did the creating, and he rested on the seventh day. In Exodus chapter 20, it says that the Lord hallowed the seventh day. He gave that as a sign to the Jews, the day that he rested. Now, God wasn't tired. He didn't have to rest because he was tired. It means he stopped. If you go on the music on the piano, you'll go so far and you have a rest or stop. And creation started it, then all things follow that. And so the seventh day. Now, how you know the seventh day was also just a 24-hour day? Well, look at Mark again. Go back to Mark. And got to find it myself. I flipped over. Go back to Mark chapter 2. Go back with me to Mark chapter 2. And let's take a look at verse 27. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Talking about the length of a day. Now he rested on the Sabbath day, and he gave that to Israel for a sign and a pattern. So he says in Mark 2:27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath, or seventh day, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And of course there was rules about keeping the Sabbath, and that's pretty much under discussion with the Pharisees and stuff. Now let's think about it. The Sabbath was made for man. It means that man needs a rest. Really needs it right where God put it. And there's been stats that has been given where we found that the army has done this and other groups where they had large groups of men, that men could produce more basically in 6 days if they rested on the seventh. It's pretty well a fact. Now, a lot of us, especially this day and time, we push and push and push, but there finally gets to a time, this old body is going to make you rest one way or the other. And so when Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, God said it'll help them, it'll do them. I know them, I created them, I made them, I know what they need, and this is a good thing. And just like he let the land rest every seventh year from planting, and harvesting, he said it's good for man on a seventh day basis. Now, we know we're worshiping on the first day of the week, Sunday, New Testament, and resurrection, commemoration by the first day of the week. And we twist it around a little bit wrong sometimes. Somebody says, well, you don't work on Sunday. I don't know. It's one of my hardest days. Of course, preachers only work on Sunday. You know that. Yeah. Amen. Anyway, the truth of the matter is we'd all be better off health-wise if we followed the Bible pattern. But we don't. We burn the candle at both ends and try to blow the smoke in the face of God. I understand that. But Jesus is telling you something here. Now, in the economy of the Jewish nation and the time God gave this, this was best for them. And it is still best for the human body today, no doubt about it. But it's telling us it's a day. It's a 24-hour day. It's a length of time that the Lord is talking about on this seventh day here. Now, the Lord recognized that men and women existed from the beginning. I've already covered that with you, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read it in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Again, male and female. Created he them, plural. So when was that? That was in the creative week that it happened. Now, speaking of Adam's son, you remember Cain and Abel. Go with me to Luke, back to the New Testament. I'm not trying to work you, just use your Bible a little bit. It won't hurt. Go to Luke chapter 11 and pick it up with me. Oh, I think I want to pick it up, and it's a long chapter, I believe, about verse 50. Now again, I'm grabbing a few things a little bit out of context, not on the truth that it's teaching, but side truths that's presented, and that's the way the Bible is. You can have a main subject, and then it can tell you a lot about other subjects also at the same time. So the Lord is talking, doing a little bit of history here as he talks about the Pharisees and the whited sepulchers and stuff, but he says in verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation, I want you to get this part, from the foundation of what? The world. That's the creative time, right? From the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel. Now, who was Abel when he Adam's and Eve's son? So from the blood of Abel, who killed Abel? Well, Cain did. So God is going back all the way, he said, back to the foundation of the world, the blood of all the prophets from the foundation. I guess in a sense, he's calling Abel a prophet here. He was on the right side. He was offering the right sacrifice, remember? And he got killed by his jealous brother, by Cain. So it says, the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. And that'd be a good Bible study for you to look up right there, that particular Zacharias that was all. But Jesus is saying, all the blood from the first murder that was committed in the Bible. You know why Abel was murdered, don't you? He was righteous. He brought the right offering, and Cain didn't. Do you understand the first murder was religiously motivated? Really was. Jealousy by Cain killing his brother. Things hadn't changed so much as you read about the Muslims chopping off heads and all the bloodshed going on today. But God's going to hold it all accountable, and he goes back to the first murder, comes all the way through history, up to the time that he's speaking here, and he says that blood's going to be required. And God hadn't forgot any of it. But now here's my point. He is telling us here something that happened around the foundation of the world early. The first kids that Adam and Eve had. That's going back a ways. But he's speaking about the beginning of the world. Now in John 8:44, he's talking about the devil. Let me get you to turn there. Again, I'm making you use your Bible this morning. John chapter 8. This is a good verse to have marked anyway in your Bible. Probably do. John 8:44. They're persecuting Jesus. The religious crowd is here. He tells them in verse 44, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, they heard, but they didn't hear. Often you hear the Lord saying they had ears, but they hear not. And because you cannot hear my word. Then he says in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do, ye will do. Watch this. He was a murderer from when? Beginning. He motivated the first murder to get Cain to rise up against Abel. So who is the devil? He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That's Jesus talking, of course. So the devil is also in the beginning. So folks, there's no room for millions of years. There's no room for billions of years. There's no room for all man-made theories, theistic evolution, or any of the rest of it. The truth is, Jesus didn't believe in evolution. He believed in creation. He was God. He was there in the beginning with the Lord. Book of Colossians says, by him all things consist. I don't claim to know all that, but it seems like it's saying that Jesus holds it all together. And there's even mysteries that science has discovered. They keep on thinking they have discovered the smallest particle. They thought they had the smallest one when they discovered the atom. Now they found out it's a big rock of Gibraltar compared to some of the smaller stuff that they've continued to find. And so here's what I want to tell you. This old book I'm holding in front of you today, it stood the test of time. If you went back when I graduated high school and got the science book, you could find some funny stuff in it. They have to change them. They have to change them every few years. They have to correct them because they discover something is wrong. You don't have to think hard before you realize something they used to tell you was good for you turned out to be bad for you. I remember being taught first aid when I was in the National Guards. If somebody got burned, you grabbed grease and smeared it on them. And they taught us if you couldn't get the Vaseline, you grabbed axle grease. You whatever was around, you just greased them down good. A few years later, we found out it was the worst thing you could do. Isn't that amazing? You know, when I got burned, and I did one time, I had a truck explode on me a little bit. You know what I felt like doing? Getting in cold water. Well, guess what? That's far better than the grease. Isn't that amazing? Just your natural feelings. You go for the cold. You didn't seal the heat in and mess up the skin with the grease. I'm not teaching you first aid. I'm just saying. I'm saying man's ideas just continually change. But God's don't. And if you can't believe what you read in the book, wait a while and God will prove it to you. One way or the other. You'll get your proof. You'll get your evidence if you give him a chance. All right. I just thought really that puts the nail in the coffin. And kids that claim to be saved, going to school and having to listen to all this junk and write stuff on a paper to pass a test, I feel for them. But we as parents ought to teach them, you stick by the book. The book is right. If you're saved, you believe what God said, no matter what another book says.